The following sermon is from East Haven Baptist Church in Kalispell, Montana. It's our hope and prayer that through this message you'll have an encounter with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about us, go to easthaven.org.
In our series, The Good King, we'll be in 2 Chronicles 34, so you can start your search for that. As you do so, I'll just tell you this little story. Some of you have been aware recently that I, along with my warrior bride, Christy, went to war recently. Not with each other, together, same side. We had an invasion of the worst kind. The worst kind. There was a mouse in the house. I am not joking. We saw him around 8:30 at night in the living room. We're sitting there watching TV. It comes out from underneath the love seat. Looks at us and says, "What's up?" And this started an ongoing visitation from him over the next week. This was not an ordinary adversary. This was a cunning and insidious foe. So we set a trap. And no sooner had I set the trap and Christy and I were watching TV, out comes the mouse. He shoots us a look of contempt and then bellies up to the buffet of peanut butter that I laid out for him, licks the trap clean, shakes his backside at me, and goes back underneath the love seat. It was a repeated story for the next 4 nights. I kid you not, we would be sitting on the couch around 8:30, 8:45-ish. The mouse would come out from underneath the love seat, dance all over my trap, lick it clean, and leave. We had a decision to make at this point. Do we go to war, or do we make him our pet? There were severe consequences for making it our pet. He doesn't clean up after himself. He tends to start to smell after a while, and if left alone, he could invite 743 of his closest friends to join him in the party, that is the peanut butter buffet at the Fitzwaters. So extreme measures had to be taken in order for us to take care of this issue. And so what happened was we actually got on like social network, got like people's advice on, okay, here's what you really need to do, try this, try that. We tried it all. We went from like 2 traps to 3 traps to, at one point, we had like 8 traps in the living room. The wall was lined with traps. New traps, old traps. Blue traps, gold traps. I can neither confirm nor deny this, but there could have been a time in which I was standing on a chair with a BB gun waiting for him to poke his head out. Do not tell my mom. I missed. Finally, one glorious evening, after multiple traps are set, the unfortunate BB gun incident, we caught our mouse. And after a moment of silence and deference to a valiant opponent, we did our mouse in the house is dead happy dance and went on with our day. Extreme measures had to be taken to get rid of what was insidious. It's so awesome that God gave me an illustration like right before this. Tonight, as we continue our look at Josiah, the good king, what we're going to see is the extreme measures he went to rid the nation and the kingdom of sin and idolatry. He goes over the top to do this. He went on a search and destroy mission to clean house. Here's the thing. When it comes to sin, when it comes to those things in our life that have taken that place that only belongs to God, we can't take half measures in dealing with it. God wants us to deal with sin. So we're going to look at that in our passage, 2 Chronicles 34, starting in verse 3. We'll read on through verse 7. This is our passage. This is what it says. It says, "In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images. Then in his presence, the altars of the Baals were torn down, and the incense altars that were above them, he chopped down. The Asherah poles, the carved images, the cast images, he shattered, crushed to dust, and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. So he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He did the same in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and as far as Naphtali and on their surrounding mountain shrines. He tore down the altars and he smashed the Asherah poles and the carved images to powder. He chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel and returned to Jerusalem." Whew. That's intense, isn't it? That's intense. See, last week we saw this overview. We had a preview of the life of Josiah, and we saw that his reign started at age 8. And by human logic, he should have gone the way of his fathers. He should have repeated their ways, their evil ways. And we ask ourselves, how does he not do that? How does he not step in the same steps that his fathers before him stepped in? How does he avoid that generational sin that's going on? And I think our passage tonight gives us this clear understanding of how Josiah goes in a different way. The truth is, he dealt with sin. He dealt with sin. He looked in and dealt with sin. Someone in his young life, his mom, maybe, I don't know much about his mom, Jedidah, maybe she was a faithful witness, I don't know, maybe it was a prophet, maybe it was an Awana leader, I'm not sure. But somebody in his young life directed him to God's truth. And this young king started down the road of God's way by dealing with sin. This young man changed his course and then impacted the entire kingdom. One person, one young person got right with God and then in turn made a kingdom-wide impact. That's amazing, isn't it? Don't underestimate the impact one person whom God has changed, what kind of impact they can have on the world around them. God can do amazing things in the lives that he's changed in the world around them. There's a couple things I want to look at in regards to our story tonight. I see a couple things. I see the progression of faith. And then I see Josiah's attitude towards sin. That's not hard to ignore. I mean, that is hard to ignore. It's not hard to miss, is his attitude towards sin. Let's look at this for just a second. Verse 3, we get this look, this really cool look at this progression of faith. It says, "In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and all these other idols and stuff. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth," so 8 years of his reign, he's 16, he's all of 16 years old here. In the 8th year of his reign, he's a teenager, he's 16. I love that the chronicler here, I love that he emphasizes this point that while he was still a youth, that's cool. He like makes a point of emphasizing the youthfulness of Josiah in our story in his 8th year of his reign. While he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. He began to seek the God of his ancestor David, and as he And you know, this is before that they've dusted off the scrolls in the temple. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. And so he's hearing stories of David. They are being told to him, the oral stories of King David, and David's relationship to God. And if you think back on David's relationship with God, there's a couple things that get highlighted. Two real quick things. David was a king, but he was a humble king. He had a lot of humility, especially in regards to God. God was very big in the life of David. David was humble. God was exalted and big and great. And Josiah began to seek that God, the God who is big when a king is humble. And that's who Josiah begins to seek at 16 years old while he's still a youth. I love this. Some of you here, I'm looking around, there's a few of you here that are not even to this 16-year stage yet. Or maybe you are a teenager. There's some teenagers here. Those of you here tonight, and you're still, that would be the phrase that would describe you, while you are still young, you're still in that category. Let me just say this to you, the seeking you do right now of God can have an incredible impact later. The seeking that you do right now of God can have a tremendous impact on life that is to come. This idea of seeking God, it says he sought God. He began to seek the God of his ancestor David. That idea of seek is to learn more about, to try to come to a place of understanding, learning more about this God, and then responding to what you learn. That's what that word seek means. And that's what this young teenager is doing. Let me ask you, are you seeking God? Are you seeking him? Are you looking to understand him more? Are you trying to listen to what his word says? Are you going after him and pursuing him? Are you asking questions to learn more about who he is and what he wants from you and how he views you? Are you listening and seeking God because he has things he wants to show you about himself? Things he wants you to do. He has ways already planned out in which we then get to demonstrate how great he is. He's got those ways already there. Are we listening to him? Are we responding in obedience to what it is he's saying in our life? Is he calling us to turn from something? Is he calling us to read his word more, to pray more? Maybe he's calling you to follow him in baptism. You haven't done that yet. And God is like, hey, you're seeking me. Here's what I want, is I want you to identify yourself with me in this act of obedience. I don't know what it is, but here's what I know. As you seek the Lord, he will change you and you can impact the world around you. That's what happens. That's what happened in Josiah's life. Look at this progression of faith. Look what happens in Josiah's life. Seeking leads to changing. The rest of verse 3, so Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor in the 8th year of his reign. And in the 12th year of his reign, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles and the Baals and such. From 16 to 20, there's this journey of faith that happens. Josiah seeks the Lord. He makes the Lord his priority. He's like, okay, I'm going after you. I want to know you more. I want to understand you better. I want to hear from you so I know how to be according to your ways. And as he does that, it leads to change. It leads to change. It led Josiah, who sought the God of his ancestor David, it led him to action. So here's the thing, when we seek the Lord, it's always going to lead to some kind of action. There's always going to be some change that he's going to affect in our lives as the result of us understanding him better. As the result of us getting closer to him, change is going to happen. That's that progression of faith. Because when we pursue him, he doesn't stay silent. When we pursue him, he doesn't stay still. He moves, he enlightens, he highlights. And when we're pursuing Him, then we'll start to know Him, and knowing Him will matter. Because the truth is, we will never have a real encounter with God that doesn't lead us to being changed. It'll always move us to be different. Josiah's pursuit of God eventually led to kingdom change. But don't you know that his pursuit of God at age 16, and the distance between that and age 20, in which he starts cleaning house, don't you know that there was a whole lot of personal change that happened before kingdom change ever did? A whole lot of personal change. What happened between 16 and 20? What went down in those 4 years? We don't get much here. It's just one phrase and then followed by another phrase. And all I can say is there's a journey of faith, a journey of him seeking God that eventually led to a change in Josiah's understanding of what God wanted for him and for his kingdom. And it changed him. That's what happens. You want kingdom change? You want world change? You want revival in our community? Earnestly seek the Lord and let His illuminating light move you to change. It has to start with you before it moves to the world. It has to start with you before it moves to the world. Our pursuit of Him will lead to the removal of things that are contrary to God's desire for us. It will. This is an ongoing need in our life. Seeking that leads to change. Seeking Him that leads to change. This is an ongoing part of our life. I don't care if you're 8, 16, 20, or 92. The progression of faith is still the same. Humbly seeking the Lord, changing, and walking according to what He wants in our life. That's how the progression works. Seeking Him and letting Him light things up. And us being changed. That's what's going on with Josiah. And now I just want us to look at, we get this big picture of the change that happens in Josiah's life by seeing his attitude towards sin. This is something else. You know, verses 4 through 7 are powerful verses in which Josiah goes on this search and destroy mission, doesn't he? Josiah goes out to the kingdom and he goes on this search and destroy mission and to clean house. Here's what's been going on in the land of Judah. For the past several decades, the people of Judah have returned to worshiping the local gods on these high places. We see this phrase, high places. These high places were these local, regional areas of worship. And usually, a lot of times, they would just put them on the top of a mountain. I don't know if it was just because you were closer to the God that you were worshiping or not, but it was these high places that they would set up, and they had started worshiping these local gods, these Baals, these Asherahs, and all these other, they adopted these local gods. They set up idols in these places and worshiped them in clear and open rebellion against God and what He established with Moses and the law, given in Exodus and reaffirmed again in Deuteronomy. Moses is saying this to the people of Israel, and this is God's voice to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. Do not have any other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below. You must not bow down to them or worship them, because I am a jealous God. That's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord to His people, and the people of Judah in open rebellion to the thing that God has asked them not to do. They set up these high places and idols and just assumed the worship style and the worship focus of the people around them, the world around them. And from the place that Josiah is of humbly seeking the Lord, the God of his ancestor David, from that place, God highlights these idols. God highlights these high places. He casts light on them, and Josiah moves to deal with them in response to what the Lord has said to him. He deals with them. That's putting it lightly. The truth is, there's no quarter given, is there? And there's no, like, there's no, Josiah just didn't tear them down where the elements could be reassembled. He didn't, like, look the other way. There was no rationalizing, saying, well, you guys are kind of nice people, so I'll let you have your place, but you guys, you tick me off, and I don't like how you look, so I'm tearing your stuff down. He didn't. It was anything other than the Lord our God, and he tore it down. Listen to these descriptive words: chopped, shattered, crushed, burned, smashed. Oh man, that's not how I deal with sin. I don't know about you, but you know, it's like, that's not the descriptions I use when I'm like dealing with stuff. You know, I'm like, put it away, set it into the closet, package it up, box it up, slide it under the bed. Not Josiah. I mean, he's like grounding them into powder. There's no half measures here, is there? See, here's, oh, there's just this great piece of application here. Let's talk application here. We, first of all, let me just clarify and get everybody's attention here. We are in no way saying that this is license for us to go and burn down places of worship that don't follow Jesus. Okay, I don't want to hear that you left here and just tore down some building down the road or something. Okay, that's not what we're saying. That's not what we're saying. What we are looking at here is a king who drew close to God and then as a result dealt with sin within the kingdom of God. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at here. And dealing with sin in the kingdom of God, for us, boy, it starts right here. Where's the kingdom of God? Where's the kingdom of God that I really need to be dealing with? Okay, you guys shouldn't be pointing at me. Be pointing at you, right? The kingdom of God that needs to be dealt with, that's me too. Oh. See, when I look at Josiah's attitude towards sin, towards idols, towards these high places, I have to check my attitude towards sin, my attitude towards idols and high places. Don't we have our high places? Don't we? Don't we have our idols, those things that we place up and that they take and assume the position that only God wants? And they sit there. And we've accumulated them from around the world around us, and we have joined in with the worship of the world and gathered in what it is that they find. There's so many things that we can have as high places and idols. Oh, we have those. And I look at my own attitude towards sin, and I'm like, boy, it does not even come close to shattered, crushed, and smashed. It doesn't. Every one of us needs to go on a search and destroy mission in our own lives. A search and destroy mission in our own lives. We come to this place right here when it comes to ourselves personally. We have to ask, ultimately, we have to come to this question. When it comes to your idol, when it comes to your high place, whatever that is in your life that you have on the throne that where God wants to be, and you know God wants to be there, but you still have something there, whatever that is, we come ultimately to this question: do we go to war or do we make it our pet? Do we go to war or do we make it our pet? And I think so many times, I look back in my own life, there's times in which I've decided to make it my pet, and then I have to deal with the consequences of that in my life, the smells that start to occur. And you don't leave just one idol there. 723 new ones pop up around it. you know? Or we go to war. We go to war. It is a frustrating and seemingly impossible task to go all Josiah on my personal sins. I don't know about you, but there are some things in my life that I have this tendency that I can reassemble what I tear down pretty quickly. Or I can convince myself that I've tore it down, but I never really did. You know, I just chipped the paint. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like there's some high places and sins in your life, and you're like, man, that's impossible, and I'm tired of trying to deal with it. This illustration, when it comes to smashing things, if we go at it on our own, we're trying to tear things down with a little plastic hammer. Don't tell our nursery people I stole this. We're swinging a plastic hammer at things that need something bigger and stronger. But on my own, this is all I bring to the table. That's it. How do I get all Josiah on my sin? How does that happen? Where's the hope? I was talking to my wife. She's like, you got to give us some hope here. Like, where's the hope? Because we all have like high places and idols and stuff. And where's the hope? How do we smash them to powder? How do we get through this? And here's what I'll tell you. We have hope. And hope is found in Jesus Christ. And because of what he has accomplished for us. And the promises that we have in him. Don't you remember what it says in Romans in regards to our sinful nature? There is now, therefore, no condemnation, what? For those who are in Christ Jesus. There's our hope. There's our hope. And when we have Christ Jesus and we draw near to him, do you know what we get as a result of Christ Jesus? Well, if we get his Spirit, you know what happens when we get the Spirit? He brings the hammer. He brings the hammer. See, I don't bring the hammer. The Holy Spirit brings the hammer. Look what it says in Romans. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't have to do that anymore. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to be swinging a plastic hammer. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By how? The Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. He's our hammer. He does this. We draw near to him. And the Holy Spirit, when we're walking with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what it says, doesn't it? We walk with him. We submit to him. We seek him. We seek him. Here's the thing. I'm convinced as Josiah was seeking the God of his ancestor David, that in the process of that, God reminded Josiah, this is who I am, and this is who you are. And Josiah was reminded that he belonged to God. He reminded, I belong to you. I'm your child. And as we draw near to Jesus, his Spirit comes alive in us and reminds us of who we are and who we belong to and who's in charge. And when we face the high places, his Spirit is with us and deals with those things. And the truth is, the moment I distance myself from the Spirit of God is the moment I pick up this hammer again. And that happens a lot. It's like, why am I carrying this hammer again? And then I look and I see, and it's like, oh, wow, look at the distance between me and God. Seek him. Draw close to him. And his Spirit then does the job. Our job is to submit to him. His job is to smash idols, remind us of who we are and who we belong to, and to give us peace and comfort that he's the one in control. We submit first. We have to submit first. We have to seek him. We have to walk with him. I was reading this commentary or study of something in regards to the sermon. This isn't mine. There's this old African saying that says, to travel fast, go alone. To travel far, go with others. Travel fast, go alone. Travel far, go with others. That's talking about staying power. And the truth is, staying power comes from the one we are walking with. And when we draw near to the Lord, we submit to his Spirit, we walk with him. And he helps us have victory and clean house and demolish those high places that we're so powerless to do on our own. He helps us as we walk with him personally. You know what he reminds us? When we draw near to God, God reminds us who he is. He reminds us who we are. And he reminds us of what we have in him. There's forgiveness available. Oh, aren't we glad for that? Yeah? There's forgiveness available. And then there's power to not be obligated to those things anymore, but to put them to death by the power of the Spirit alive in us as we walk with him. Seek him, walk with him, clean house. That's the progression of faith. That's what we're called to do. That's what we see from Josiah. Only he can deal with those high places in our life. We trust in him, we walk with him, and we let him swing away.
Thanks for listening. If you're interested in more info, find us on the web at easthaven.org.